This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, to see everything with new eyes, to discern and test the spirits that help us read the signs of the times, to relish the things that are yours, and to communicate those to others. Give us the clarity of understanding, the courage, and the strength to be worthy of being called followers of Christ. Well, good morning. Again, 2 weeks in a row. I promise you Father Marty is coming back next week. But in the meantime, all summer we have been walking with Jesus and his friends as he preaches and teaches and heals. But today marks a transition as he begins to warn them about what is to happen when they reach Jerusalem. And again, Peter is front and center. From this time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must undergo great suffering and be killed. But Peter, still feeling his oats from Jesus' approval that we saw last week, is having none of it. And so in his usual thoughtful way, he bursts out saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." We have to hand it to Peter, actually. How many of us would have the nerve to rebuke Jesus? Especially since Peter, as we learned last week, knew who Jesus was, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But in this instance, that was his problem. The Messiah, according to Peter, should not have to worry about arrest, torture, and execution. But Jesus, unlike Norman Vincent Peale or the more recent prosperity gospel guys, wants his friends to get the story straight. And so he says sharply to Peter, who he has recently blessed, and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan, Peter. Ooh. That must have stung Peter. Well, why? Why does he call Peter Satan? Because Peter was tempting him to turn away from his Father's will, to turn away from his mission on this earth. This is the first prediction of his passion and his first warning of what it would mean to follow him. And Peter was in the way. Peter was the voice of Satan calling Jesus to another life. So let's think about this. Is there a Satan in your life who says, "You don't have to go to church on Sunday morning. God is on the golf course or in the fishing boat or on the brunch table"? Oh, yes, it's sad that so many people are poor or out of work these days, but hey, that's not our problem. Or, "Why do you have to go to Holy Redeemer? They have plenty of volunteers. Children in cages? Their parents shouldn't have brought them here in the first place." Or, "Yes, Black Lives Matter has called us to the recognition of systemic racism in our country, but the voice of Satan basically says, no big deal." So what does the cross mean for us, for you and me? Jesus doesn't say, "Take up your cross." He says, "Take up your cross and follow me. Lose your life for my sake." Dean Brackley, the first Jesuit to volunteer to take the place of one of the Jesuits martyred in El Salvador in 1989, in talking about suffering, called it atonement, which he said should be called at-one-ment. We suffer with Jesus in carrying our cross, or it means nothing. Now, interestingly enough, I went to Fordham University a long time ago, and in fact, I went 3 times in the 60s and 70s and the 80s. I was a slow learner. But more recently, my son went to another Jesuit college out in Wheeling, West Virginia. And I was talking to him one night, and I said, "So, what's the word?" He said, "Men and women for others, Mom." And I started to laugh because that was the cry in Fordham so many years ago when I was there, only it was just men for others. But now the Jesuits have caught up. So it's men and women for others. And what does that mean? I think it's to be found in our epistle this morning. I love this epistle. I would love to preach on this epistle, but it was a choice. So maybe you will have time to look at this later today, but I just wanted to point it out. What does it mean to be men and women for others? What does it mean to suffer at one moment with Jesus? And I think this says it. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourself. Leave room for the wrath of God, because God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this, you are heaping burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I must admit, when I taught high school English in Brooklyn, New York, 100 years ago, if some kid gave me a hard time, I would say to that child, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay," which usually shut them up, actually. It was worked very well. But I took it piecemeal out of the Bible, where it is Jesus who says, "You shouldn't be doing that. That's my job." So, having said that, I want to look at what this has said. Again, I have, Father Mike Cassell, former rector in this parish, said to me one day, "You know, Mary, I like when you preach." And I said, "Oh, thank you, Mike." He said, "Yeah, because you always bring that Jesuit stuff in." Well, most of the time, I don't realize I'm bringing it in. Today, I realize it, so I'm trying to minimize it. But actually, the Jesuits have a lot to teach us. And so St. Ignatius said to his friends, "What does it profit a man or woman to gain the whole world and suffer the loss of your own soul?" Now, I'm not saying we should seek out crucifixion or even the voluntary poverty of Dorothy Day or the missionary spirit of St. Ignatius, but each of us is called by God into mission, whatever way our talents and our love of God draw us. And sometimes it's difficult, or even painful or fearful. But once discerned, the voices that hold us back are Peter in today's gospel. So, for example, for young people, it might be, "Oh, why are you taking English or history or philosophy in college? It's such a waste, you're not going to make any money." Or, "Why do you want to go to nursing school? Nurses work hard and make very little." Are they the voices of Satan saying, "Look for the money job"? Unless you really want to be a finance person. But if you want to be a service person and they're saying, "That's silly, you're not going to make any money, you're not going to have any prestige," are they being Peter for you? So, one last story. For 3 months before I was ordained, I had to work as an intern, I guess, at hospice. And I did, down in Fort Lauderdale. And I was in a hospice, which meant that we got the people who were really on the verge of death. And one little lady who came in, I can't even remember her name, but she was very tiny in the bed. She looked like she was about, I don't know, 2 feet, but she was probably more like 4 or a little under 4. But I sat down and talked to her one day, and she told me the story of her life, and she said, I used to go with my cousin every weekend to the dance halls in Fort Lauderdale, and we had a great time, and we drank, and we danced, and sometimes we met a fellow. But one night I was in that place, and I heard Jesus call me out of it. And I walked out, and I never went back. But my cousin kept bothering me. She kept saying, why don't you come back? What are you going to do? You'll never find a husband. Who will you find a man to love you? And I said to her, I found a man to love me, and his name is Jesus. And you know what that little woman did? And she wasn't a priest, and she wasn't a big shot in any congregation. She was a faithful Sunday worshiper in a small church in Fort Lauderdale. But that was all. She walked the streets of Fort Lauderdale for the rest of her life, making friends with teenagers she saw hanging out on the streets who were either selling themselves or selling drugs or doing whatever they had to do to survive. And then she would take them home with her and buy clothes for them and give them food and help them either to go to school or to go to work, to try to give them another life. Now, did it always work? I don't know, I doubt it. But it worked sometimes, and if it worked once, that would have been enough for her. And so her answer to her cousin, whom she loved, but who was acting as Satan for her in this instance, was a song, and she sang it to me, and I wish I could sing because it's worth singing. But it was, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. So no one, being Satan for her, was going to win that battle. She had made her decision. She had decided to be at one meant with Jesus, whatever that meant, and she didn't have any money. She didn't have any money. So may she and all those who carry their cross with Jesus, past and present, and who will in the future, rest in peace and rise in glory, and they, with Jesus, be models for all of us. Amen.